Okay, well, thank you very much for the opportunity to be here. Funny enough, it was our vicar in Elmley, you know, talking to Annika that you know, got me this this invitation today. So there we are. And you've answered one question already for me. It's twinning. I looked at it and I thought, well, is it twining or twoing or is twinning? Okay. So thank you very much. And although we're only very close as the crow flies, because of the motorway and because of the river and so on, it seems as though I'm in a different world today. But it was lovely to come here today over Spring Lanes and through the sunshine to be here. And we still meet here in the Easter season. Easter is not one day of the year. Easter is, in fact, every Sunday. But certainly at the moment, between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day and Pentecost, we focus on these amazing stories in the Gospels. One of the most striking things to me about the brief accounts of the resurrection is that after the early morning visits to what turned out to be an empty tomb on Easter Sunday itself, and despite convincing appearances, there seems to have been no further attempt by the followers of Jesus to look for or to find him. A couple of weeks ago, one of our grandsons went missing. He's 8. He was missing for about a quarter of an hour, so not a long time. As it turned out, he'd gone to the park with some friends, but had just not told his mum and dad. Okay. But the fact that he was not where he should be meant that there was a big search on. Friends' houses were visited, questions were asked. Even the park itself was checked by his brother. No, he's not there, until on a second inspection there he was, living his best life, as his mother said. Before his death, Jesus would sometimes go absent, but the disciples would go looking for him, or others would go looking for him, and he was found findable. He was found in the temple by his parents. He was found praying on the hillside by his disciples. He was found the other side of the lake by the crowds. But after his resurrection, we never read of Jesus being found anywhere, or that his disciples made any real attempt to locate or to look for him. Maybe his instruction to Mary Magdalene, "Do not hold on to me," had been recognized as his will. What we find instead is that in places and at times, unexpected and unannounced, Jesus comes in a room, on a road, on a hillside. Those he loved became aware that he was really with them, visibly and living. And I think that's interesting. So today we have one of these accounts, the account in Luke's Gospel. It comes, of course, hot on the heels in Luke's Gospel of the walk to Emmaus, where two on the road found that they were joined by a stranger who spoke to them and whose hearts burned within them. After he has gone, after he has left them, they return from Emmaus to Jerusalem and find the whole company of disciples together talking about this. And it's at that point that Jesus himself stands among them. And Luke sums up the mood that developed in that meeting as, while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" So while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, which to me sounds just like that journey of faith that we all must undertake. Even those of us like myself that were born into a Christian home and family was taken to church. As they say, going to McDonald's doesn't make you into a hamburger, and going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to come to that point yourself. I seem to have got food on the brain this morning, because let's go on now to this wonderful little incident that is hidden away in here. Jesus says to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. An Easter story which is not often told. This is just 3 days or so after the Last Supper, where Jesus has eaten the Passover with his disciples, the broader company of disciples, in the upper room. This is now Easter Sunday evening. Now, perhaps like me, you are thinking, what on earth's broiled fish? It doesn't sound the most appetizing of dishes, does it really? Well, in effect, I think it's barbecued fish. It's fish cooked on coals, so very similar to the breakfast on the beach in John 21. So, why? Well, I've often sort of thought, well, this was just a proof that this was a body, well, risen. But there's something about that, I don't know, it doesn't kind of quite strike true to me. What did the average person then believe about life after death in Jerusalem at that time? Unless you believed, as the Sadducees did, that death was it, there was nothing after that. But what did the average person in Jerusalem believe about death? Well, they believed in what the Old Testament calls Sheol, what in the Greek is referred to as Hades, which is the place of the dead, where people go, but they are weak, shadowy continuations of the living who have now lost their vitality and strength. In Psalm 86, we get lots of little sort of indications of what people believed. Psalm 86 and verse 13. "For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." Sheol was a place that was below or beneath, you know, heaven, earth, and the place of the dead there, the depths of the grave. Job sees it as a place of darkness in Job chapter 10. Job's not a book we turn to very often. We should. Don't ignore the books that you don't immediately understand. "Are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so that I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow, to the land of deepest night, of deep shadow and disorder, where even the light is like darkness." So a place below, a place of darkness. And then in Psalm 94, another insight, if you like, Psalm 94 and verse 17. "Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death," a place of silence. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we have a description of the king of Babylon arriving in Sheol, verses 9 and 10. The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who were leaders in the world. It makes them rise from their thrones, and all those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond. They will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. What a welcome. So, people didn't come back. Yes, there was the odd account, like Samuel consulting the witch of Endor, Saul consulting the witch of Endor, trying to call back the spirit of Samuel. Not a happy experience, I don't think. There are glimmers of hope, though, in the Old Testament. Psalm 16 gives us one. Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So yes, there are glimmers of hope. Even Jesus' words on the cross to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Those who were dead, but in the presence of God. So given this background, here is Jesus. But he is dead, and dead people don't come back. So little wonder then that they were, as we said, in their joy, disbelieving, and still wondering. I think sometimes, because we are an Easter people, because we've always known about the resurrection, we sort of, oh yeah, got that, been that, Jesus died, Jesus is risen again, hallelujah. I don't mean to say that trivially. This is the first time that this has happened. Yes, in the Gospels, people were resuscitated, were brought back this side of the grave, but they would die again. The daughter of Jairus, Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son. But Jesus is risen from the dead. So, why the fish? Was Jesus hungry? Well, that's an interesting question, really, and I've thought a lot about the digestion and the resurrection body and heaven. You know, are there toilets in heaven? You'll say, this man is mad. Send him back to Elmley Castle. Well, I don't know. You should think about these things, I think, sometimes. Well, I was reading around about this, and I came across this quote from a guy called John Foreman. Jesus ate fish to re-establish table fellowship with the people he loved. Just as he shared that meal with them, took bread and poured out wine, which he gave to them only 3 days before. Just as in the home of Cleopas and his companion, or his wife maybe, he has broken the bread and their eyes are opened as they share this bread with him. Now, he says, not look, watch me eat this piece of fish just to prove that I'm living. Let us renew fellowship together. We have been separated for 3 days. Let's eat together. And when you share communion, that same invitation is being offered to you by Jesus. Peace, shalom, he prays upon them as he comes. Peace be with you. The greeting and blessing offered to promote the binding and healing of relationships and the well-being of all people. With that gesture, the risen Christ offered the restoration of whole and holy relationships between God and people, between people themselves, between himself and his friends. He invited them to touch his risen body. And then he did something else, something beyond evidence for his physical presence. He asked for something to eat. Imagine the risen Christ asking to come to your table. Across the ancient world, eating together was an expression of intimacy that expressed mutual honor and acceptance. And for first century Jews, sharing food implied sharing God's life. Do you still say grace before meals, I wonder? It's an acknowledgement that God is at the table with us. I may say, in reference to the prayers, particularly the prayers for the world, as we see the situation in the Middle East and in other parts of the world, and on senses that the world may be teetering on the edge of something. Jesus' words, peace or shalom, this greeting and blessing offered to us, is perhaps all we can offer. Drones, ballistic missiles, armies are never in the arsenal of the Christian church. I'm not talking about just wars and so on today. But, you know, maybe it's time we just actually said to people, look, shall we sit down and eat together under the authority of the one true living God. The marks in his hands and his feet. Let's look at that for a moment. We've looked at the fish, the piece of broiled fish for a moment. But for the first time, I've been reflecting again on the fact that Jesus' hands and feet and side bore the scars of crucifixion. A couple of years ago, I tripped over the dog and broke my hip. And I have a scar here. And I was thinking about that. Well, will that scar be visible on my resurrection body? Is it only the scars of martyrdom? I don't know the answer to that. But I've reflected on that quite a bit. I came across this quotation from another teacher, James Allison. I insist on this, he says, thinking about the scars of the risen Christ. From the presence to the disciples of the risen victim, the crucified one, risen as crucified, the lamb triumphant as slaughtered, from this, everything else flows. Without that, nothing unfolds. No clear perception of God, of grace, of eternal life, about what we must do and how we must live. This means that eschatology, thinking about the end times, is an attempt to understand ever more fully the relationship between those empty marks of death which Jesus bore and the mysterious splendor of the human bodily life which enabled them to be seen. What type of life is it that is capable not of cancelling death out, which would be to stay on the same level as it, but to include it, making a trophy of it, allowing it to be something that can be shown to others so that they be not afraid? But Jesus is not afraid to show them that he died. In fact, it's vitally important that they see that it is him who died, but is now raised. I've reflected on that, the scars that we may bear in glory. I mean, we tend to think, well, everything's going to be new body, wonderful, tears are wiped away, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. True. But will we still bear the scars, the marks of stuff that has happened now, but which has been emptied of its pain, emptied of its power, cancelled and resurrected? I simply don't know the answer to some of these things. I love that hymn, Crowning with Many Crowns. Comes in various versions, and that verse, crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear the sight, but downward bends their burning eye at mysteries so bright. But we're not finished yet with this passage, because after he has appeared, after he has eaten, after they have seen him, he now talks to them. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. They were witnesses, you see, not just of the resurrection, but that the scriptures testify to and point out that this is to come. I have heard people say, and I have said myself, how lovely it would have been to have been on the Emmaus Road, or even here in this room, to have heard Jesus expound the scriptures, to have listened to what he might say. Well, there's something I want to tell you, and that is this, that if you have a Bible, these are the scriptures which Jesus opened to them. And he will open them to you too, through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And this is why we come to church, this is why we read the Bible, this is why we come to Bible study meetings. These same scriptures, these same prophets, this same Moses, these same Psalms are the ones that Jesus unfolded them there in his resurrection glory. And of course, the scriptures that he used was what we call the Old Testament. So don't let's neglect the scriptures as we come. I wonder whether you recognize this account. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I began to pray with all my might for those who had me in a more especial manner despitefully used me and persecuted me. I then testified openly to all there what I now first felt in my heart, But it was not long before the enemy suggested, "This cannot be faith, for where is thy joy?" Then was I taught that peace and victory over sin are essential to faith in the captain of our salvation. But that as to the transports of joy that usually attend the beginning of it, especially in those who have mourned deeply, God sometimes giveth, sometimes withholdeth them, according to the counsels of his own will. Of course, that was John Wesley. That's right. The strangely warmed heart, as the two on the road to Emmaus, as those in that room, and as so many here give testimony to. I don't know whether you've got the picture there. I put a picture there which we can find and pop it up. We've just come back from... Sorry? It's on the bottom.
An icon right on the right.
This was the PowerPoint that I didn't give you. I know I said I might, but see if you can find it. It was down on the very bottom on the right. See if you can find it. Tab at the bottom. Come on, young man. You've been sat there all day waiting for this moment.
No pressure,
Lou. No pressure. No pressure at all. I'll even come to the back and show you which icon I'm... Here we are. Well, let's see. So, let's have a look at that down there, shall we? Can you click on that? There you are. Now, can you share that screen or get that up? We just come back from Norway, anyway. One of the places we visited was Buddha. If it doesn't come up, never mind. And Buddha was very badly bombed in the Second World War. The Lutheran Evangelical Cathedral in Buddha was rebuilt. And on the west end is a figure of Christ. If we can see it, if not, you can have a look on the laptop later on. Standing with arms outstretched like this. And at first you might think that this is Christ upon the cross, but as you look more closely, that's not it. Mind you, it did rain in Bergen particularly. It rained terribly. As you look more closely, you realise that no, this is not the dead Christ. This is the risen Christ. And the sculptor has grafted into the hands of the risen Christ the marks of the nails. And you see in his side the mark of the spear that was thrust in. And there, through that, the sun shines. So there, for all to see, is the resurrected Christ who bears the marks of his crucifixion and reaches out to the whole world to say, "I am alive. Worship me." Never mind about it, don't worry, it'll be all right. Any minute now we should be singing the last hymn, and probably what we get then is the picture of the risen Christ. They were witnesses then of these things, as we are. What things? The resurrection, of course. The revelation of the suffering Messiah. There it is! Yes! Yes! Now, there is a head as well, but we don't worry about that, because you can see there, you can see the shadows with the sun shining through. Okay, you can see the mark in the side. Norway, not a very religious place, but I love that. Christ in victory. One says, yes, we have an empty cross in our churches, and it's right that we do. But it's that image of the risen Christ who still bears the marks of his suffering, which is, I think, so invigorating. For we are gathered around a risen one, not a dead one. Gathered around one who is present at this time. Sometimes I think we are so good at looking back to his first coming and so looking forward to his second coming that we miss his actual coming in this moment. Amen. Thanks for finding the picture. You did well, young man. It's awful when the preacher just drops on you, isn't it? You know, you'll have to have a strong word with me afterwards.